Acts chapter 8. All of this just lays in perfectly. Jesus is calling us from a dusty road. Jesus called Saul from a dusty road. In Acts chapter 8, we're going to look at prosecutor turned preacher. I was actually going to preach this last week, and for some reason the Lord just wouldn't let me deliver it. And so I shared the message that we had last week, but this one, I couldn't leave it alone. And so I guess it was for this week. I don't know why. God decides that. The conversion of Saul, probably one of the key moments in the history of the church, and it lays out the spreading of the gospel, if you will. The very beginning, as Jesus was ascending back to heaven, he left him with a command that you now go to Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, and then go to the ends of the earth. Well, for a while that we had seen the gospel was going to the Jews there and into Samaria and the surrounding areas, but it was through persecution that it began to push the church out farther. God said, go, they stayed, but God wanted them to go. And so I can't say that he chose persecution. That is not God's will, but he allowed the persecution to spread the word as he wanted it to be. The key is you can't stop the gospel of Christ. There's many things that try to stop it. And as we've heard in the special today, even death tries to stop him, but it can't. The doubters try to stop him, but they can't. You know, there's even a secular song out there that the haters can keep hating. You know, people will hate us. People will persecute us, and you can't stop it. You realize that, right? Many of those in the book of Acts were martyred. In fact, just the chapters before this, Saul was found consenting to the death of Stephen, one of the first deacons that were elected to the church. Stephen was working powerfully. The Lord was doing incredible things in and through him, and he began to teach and preach to the Jews, and they were so angry and so convicted that they couldn't stand what he was saying. They couldn't deny it. They couldn't stop it, so they decided to kill him. Well, they quietened him, but they didn't stop it. It just continued to grow, continue to prosper. Folks, one thing I want us to see and to value in the Lord's church today is that too often we look at the gospel of Christ and we think it depends upon us. We think it depends and relies upon our ability. Sometimes the gospel of Christ will even be presented even through our weakness. Stephen went to the grave, but his testimony continued. Why? Because his Savior is alive. The message that he preached continued because it is alive. The word that we speak, the word that we study, the word that we memorize, the word that we preach, it continues whether we do or not. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? We handle the gospel message as if it's something that is powerless, but we need to get in our hearts and minds and understand the true power of the message that we hold within our hands. We, the vessels, are weak, but the message that we have is eternal. And so as we look at the example that we have in Scripture here, we're going to start in Acts chapter 8. We're not going to stay there very long, but we get an introduction. In Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 1, it tells us, now Saul was consenting to his death, again being Stephen. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. This was a hard hit for the church. This was devastating, difficult thing for them to endure. The grieving was real, and it wasn't just family, it was the church, you understand. Verse 3, as for Saul, he wasn't sorry. He made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we ask for the blessing of the reading of your word. May your Spirit fill us today. Open our hearts and our minds and our ears to your word, that we may receive the conviction that you lay on our hearts, the challenge that you lay before us, that we may faithfully follow. Give us the courage we need to be faithful in service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. as we look today, we find that as they went, they took the preaching of the word with them. Isn't that exciting? Even in difficulties and heartache and the trials that they were facing, they were looking to escape the persecution and they took the gospel with them. That's exactly what God intended for us to do. And folks, when we have the love of Christ in our hearts and in our lives, we do not want to go anywhere without Him. And so as they went, they took the gospel with them. The persecution against the church was increasing, as we see. And we find that Saul was right in the middle of it. Notice that during while he was persecuting the church, and we find that he was going into everyone's houses. If you remember, church was going on in their homes at this time. They didn't have these big buildings that were constructed as of yet, but they were going from house to house, the breaking of bread and having communion together on a daily basis. They were fellowshipping, they were teaching and reading the word. And so Saul was going into all these houses and dragging them out and taking them and putting them in the prison to stand in the courts there, that he would have them punished and sometimes even killed. He was dedicated to this. In fact, in his own words, Acts 26, he says, Saul shared with his own countrymen the zeal that he had, and he worked contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's how Paul described his actions. He was working against Jesus. He was very, very passionate, if you will. He thought that he was doing God's will. While Saul was wrong, as believers, we must also acknowledge that if you are a faithful follower, that we also may face persecution. You know, when we look at these things, we think as pastors that we're always called to protect our kids, protect our family, protect the flock. And yes, that is what we're called to do. We're to protect from false teaching and heresies and things like that. We keep the Word of God in front of you. We keep the Word of God and teach it accurately and with wisdom and discernment. But there are things that we cannot keep from happening, that there are times that we must suffer for the cause of Christ. Do you understand that? There are times and places that we will face difficulty, sometimes even in our own home, sometimes even from our own family. When we take a step in faithfulness and we want to commit our time, our efforts, and all that we have to the Lord, sometimes even those that are in our own house is going to fight against us. Maybe even in the workplace. When we try to show goodness or kindness to others, as soon as they find out we're a Christian, they're going to battle against us in every way that they possibly can. And you know, sometimes we think that, well, how's it that we get away from that? They did flee persecution when their lives depended upon it. But folks, sometimes I believe that it is a trying of our faith. Not always is it that we run from it. We could jump from job to job. We could just be in search of that perfect place, or maybe we'll just disown our whole family and we'll just go find another one. Can I tell you, that's not always what God is trying to do, because no one else knows the mission field that you're standing in the middle of better than you do. Too often we're looking for greener pastures and something easier, when God says, stay and fight. Stay and love through it. Stay and sacrifice yourself on behalf of another that doesn't know the Lord. And folks, I'm telling you, we may be facing this in our nation today. And so often we see the things that are against us and we get angry. We get upset. How is it we can change all of this? We do our best. But instead of looking at the problem, we fall to our knees with the problem and say, God, how are you going to overcome this? How are you going to use us through this? How are you going to use us so that we may be a part of the answer and not a part of the problem? And folks, we may have to suffer for the cause of Christ. I look at those who had suffered under the hand of Saul and wonder, how is it that they endure? My friend, we simply surrender ourselves to the Lord. We belong to Him. He bought us. He is ours, and we are His, and He will use us as He so wills. And my friend will never be disappointed. Will never be disappointed. My second point here is the persecutor. Let's meet him in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and he asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, first of all, I want us to notice a title for believers toward the end of verse 2. He says, those that are found who were of the way. Before they were called Christians, they were called followers of the way, meaning the following the ways of Christ. And so as he was going to Damascus, he went with authority. We went with papers, giving him the authority to arrest any that he might find that were believers in that town. And then he would bring them back to Jerusalem and have them judged. So as we see this, one thing I do want to address is that I'm probably going to call him Saul and Paul. I just can't help myself. But I want you to know the difference. There's a significance in these two names. His name was Saul. That was his Hebrew name, if you will. His Jewish name. He was called Saul. And we find that all throughout the scriptures until we get to chapter 13. And then it says in chapter 13 that then Saul, who's also called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit and looked intently on him. And so during one of those miracles in chapter 13, they point out that he is Saul, who is also called Paul. Well, where did Paul come from? Well, God didn't give him that name. He already had that name. His name was Paul, and that was his Roman name. And so we don't know fully, completely the purpose of this, but more than likely he chose to use Paul as he went to the Gentiles, as he went to the Romans, and so that in his ministry it would be Paul. So as we look at these things, if I end up calling him Saul, or then I call him Paul, I'm trying to stick to the context here, you'll understand I'm talking about the same person. Saul was very jealous, I'm not saying jealous, zealous in all that he did. He was passionate. He was a religious man, but he was lost. Can a religious person be lost? Can someone who knows about God and has heard about God be lost? Yes, actually. Absolutely. And Saul was that one, right? Folks, I want you to understand the very depths of this that it gets to an understanding is that as a very child, Saul was brought up in the memorization of the scriptures. Usually by the age of 12, a Jewish child would have the Torah memorized. That blows my mind because this noggin doesn't hold that much brain power, and probably just due to my own neglect. Memorizing the entire scriptures. He knows them. He was trained in them. In fact, we see his pedigree, if you will, in the law was great. In fact, let's let him tell us for himself. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 11, he gives this holy pedigree, if you will. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. So when he says, for we are the circumcision, he's referring to that Jewish lineage under the seed line of Abraham. Okay? This carries weight, folks. So that we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. So now he's taking a break here. He said, look, we have no confidence in what the flesh can do, but if we did, he said, I probably got you all beat. So he goes on, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. So see, he goes through all this pedigree and how great it is. Folks, he's He might as well have PhDs and multiples behind his name as he gives this Jewish pedigree, but then he shifts gear. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What is Paul saying in all of this? He says, look, if anyone wants to follow works to get to heaven, he said, I would have fulfilled all of it, but yet I didn't, because works and the law will never get you there. He says, in all of these things I was so prideful in, I was so impressed by, that I had achieved. And yet, when I met Jesus, I found that none of that means anything. Because when you hold that in light compared to what Jesus has done, it's nothing. Now, Paul still glorified God in that he was able to grow up in the way that he did, but that wasn't going to bring salvation. So he made that shift. It's no longer what I can do, but we must trust in faith in what Jesus has already done. And so as he sets this transitioning, he's teaching us, because when you look at the conversion, if you will, on the road to Damascus, there's a lot of theology that's left out. Well, where exactly was it when Paul was saved, when Saul was saved? When was that transition? He goes back and he begins to teach us the theology of all that was true. He came into Damascus a proud man, a strong man, with papers and authority from the Jewish courts and all of these things. He had all of that behind him, but yet he was lost. He was spiritually undone. He was empty and headed for hell. Think of that. He was the cream of the crop according to the teachings of the law. You understand, the Pharisees, they held tight to the law. They were stringent. They were strict. They were hard fast. And he says, as a Pharisee, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Of the law, I was blameless. Now, Paul, Saul, was not perfect, but yet every single one would say, now that's Saul, he's a good man. Yeah, he's a good man. They all said that. Why? Because he was an upstanding man. But he was lost. He didn't know Jesus. He hadn't accepted Christ as his Savior. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 16, Paul goes farther. He says, but I did it ignorantly. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy as a pastor. And he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although, now sometimes we would think that, oh, my past is going to haunt me. Oh, God can't overcome my past. And, oh, pastor, I've done bad things. Paul says, I did too. But look at what he finds. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. What is Paul saying in this? He says, I was pursuing, I was going to destroy the church. I thought that I was doing the right thing. I thought that I was doing God's work, but then I found out I was not. How many of our friends, how many of our coworkers, how many people do we run into on a daily basis? Now, sometimes I'm not going to encourage you to call anyone ignorant, because that's not what the context is saying here. Sometimes we use ignorance as an insult, but ignorance is simply they do not know the truth. They are uninformed. They haven't been told. Maybe that's our fault. Maybe we've been working around them for 15, 20 years, and we just never shared the gospel like God has been convicting us over all those years. Maybe we just neglected because we were too scared to speak the truth because we were afraid it would affect me and my pay and what I made. You see where I'm going, church? Maybe their ignorance is because of us. But for Saul, he says, I did it ignorantly. You know, there have been things that I've been struggling with and trying to deal with, and sometimes it's just, I just don't know what to do. You ever felt that way? I just don't know what to do. What's the next step? What do I say? What do I do? And then someone comes along and says, hey, I know how to do that. Let me show you. That's why I love YouTube. You can fix anything and you can break anything if you just look at YouTube. They'll give you step by step. Yeah, oh, boy, that's a great, we can agree on that, can't we, Peyton? And it's a reality that we just need someone to show me. It's like, oh, I can do that. I can do that. And so as we see, Saul just needed someone to give him direction. Someone that loved him enough to correct him. That's a hard one, isn't it? Oh, people, nobody wants to be corrected. Ever tried to share the gospel with someone and try to convict them about their sin in front of the whole crowd? Have you? Don't do them a disservice. Don't ruin your opportunity of ministry. Love them enough to treat them the way that you'd want to be treated. Take them lovingly. Find an opportunity to share with them privately so that they might think about what you're saying and let the Spirit work. Don't turn it into a battle. Don't turn it into a shaming, because we're just as guilty as they are. We've just been forgiven. Amen? Show them Jesus, not a baseball bat. And you know what? Sometimes we may take a verbal beating, but I'm asking you again, do you love them enough to bring them the truth? So let's look at Saul's conversion. There in chapter 9 of Acts, we're going to look at verse 3 through 9. And it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, here's what's interesting. I'm going to stop for just a second. Is that God called him by his name. Now, in some of the other accounts, there's many accounts that he gives this. He gives it in Acts chapter 22, and he gives it in Acts chapter 26. And in one of those, he even told him that God spoke to him in Hebrew. Isn't that something? You're all thinking, well, yeah, what's so big about that? I'm telling you, God knows who you are. God knows where you are. He even knows what your language is. He knows what gets your heart. He knows what you're going to listen to. Oh, you can shut me off and, oh, I'm tired of that preacher talking about this or that. Or you can be irritated by how I dress or how I talk or how I don't talk or how I do or I don't do. You can be irritated by all that, but can I tell you, when you come to Jesus, he knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you need, and he'll say it perfect every time if you just listen to him. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In verse 5, and he said, who are you, Lord? Now, Lord is somewhat of a generic term at this point. Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, in one of his other reaccountings, he says that he said, this is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, he was speaking to Jews when he was giving that. He was speaking to a wild mob at the time. But he wants us to know exactly who was talking to him. Jesus of Nazareth. So he goes on. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless. They heard a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight. He neither ate nor drank. I think God just completely shook his world all apart, didn't he? Have you ever been shaken to the very core? Has God ever turned your world upside down just to start over with you and to plant you where you needed to be? You know what? Saul is no longer dealing with ignorance anymore. The Lord wiped that away. He wiped it all away. Now Saul knows what to do. Isn't it exciting how quick he responded? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Do you find that interesting how Jesus worded that? Saul was persecuting the church, wasn't he? But Jesus says, you're persecuting me. Folks, do you understand as believers and as the Lord's church, when we're being persecuted, Jesus feels that. He mourns with us. He mourns for us. But yet, he responds on our behalf. He is guiding and directing. You remember, as we have searched the scriptures before, those that are under persecution, God will only allow that which is growing us and strengthening us. He is the quality control. He determines what happens and how it happens. And he does it so that it will grow us. It will strengthen our faith and not destroy us. While Satan wants to wipe us out, he wants us to give up. He's discouraging us and telling us how lousy we are, how bad we are, what a failure we are. He wants us to give up. Folks, if you're thinking that and feeling that during persecution, that's not Jesus. He's not trying to beat you down. He's trying to build you up that you might trust in him more fully. Look at the transformation that has taken place in Saul. He has gone in so powerfully, so arrogantly, but yet everything's changed now. Saul knows exactly who it is that has been convicting him. Do you remember, as Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. The goad is simply a long stick sharpened on the end. They didn't have the electric cattle prods that we have today, so they use a long, sharp stick. Cattle weren't moving fast enough. There was just a particular place that you kind of poke them and they get motivated. Can you relate? And as he prodded them along, Saul was under conviction. Can we imagine where that conviction came from? How many homes did he break into? How many homes did he break into and break up families and dragging Christians to be prisoned and maybe even killed? How many did he go in with such a violence and an anger and an attitude, and yet he continued to see faithfulness? He even began, in fact, in his own words, in these other accounts as I shared with you in Acts, that he even said that he did all that he could to get them to deny Christ and they wouldn't give up. Oh, it just kept eating at him and eating at him. And as he's seen their faithfulness, it just continued to convict him even heavier and heavier. And while the church thought he's going to destroy us all, they even began to fear him. And yet all along, God was working on him and breaking him down to the very heart. And the moment that Jesus appeared to him, he knew exactly what he needed to do. Amen. How many hearts is God working on around you right now? My friend, God doesn't call us to go and to witness to those around us without already preparing the ground. Again, can I take us back again? The gospel is not about you. The gospel is not about how you do or how you don't do. You handle God's word accurately. You handle God's word faithfully. You don't dress it up to make it look better to you. You just share the facts of who Jesus is. Share the love that Jesus has given, and you let him change the heart. Then the real power will step in. Then hearts will be changed. Don't make them base their faith upon how great you are. Make them base their faith upon how great Jesus is. Do you know the power of the gospel? I'm asking you. Do you? Have you used it? Have you shared it? Have you rejoiced in it? Folks, that's why I get up here on this front row and I can't hardly stand still. And I turn around while we're singing and say, are you going to say amen? I didn't mean to scare you, but I'm wondering. Good heavens, we're going to split the sky wide open one day. We're going to step into eternity. We're never going to be seen again. We're going to step on the side of glory. We're going to be going into the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be feasting with God. And we're going to be looking down and we're going to see the globe. where Satan has been cast out of heaven and he's down onto the earth. And the scriptures cries out, woe, three times, woe, 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 to those who are upon the earth, for Satan has been cast to the earth and his time has been limited, and he knows it. The destruction is great. God begins to pour out his wrath. People are crying out and wailing for relief, and they can't hide anywhere, and they can't find death, and they continue to suffer under the wrath of God. The terrors of what's going to go on, and we've been spared from it all. We'll be saved. Can we not have a heart broken for those who are not? Can we wake up and realize that Jesus is on his way? We think that, oh, I've been hearing that all my life. You're all your life closer to eternity than you've ever been before. My friend, there's going to be a day we're going to wake up and the eastern sky is going to look completely different, and we're gone. We're gone. Maybe I'm asking the wrong question. Maybe we shouldn't be excited. Maybe we just need to be heartbroken. Maybe we just need to take it more serious of what's going on. The power of God to transform. Saul arrives in Damascus, a changed man. Verses 10 through 19. Now there was a certain disciple. There's a certain disciple that God is sending Saul to. Now there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am. He said, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and in putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Isn't this exciting? Ananias, there's a new believer. He's at address. Dun, 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 dun. This man's house. Go in there. I've already appeared to him in a vision. He already knows you're coming. He knows your name. Man, can witnessing get any easier? Folks, I'm telling you, Jesus does the same thing today. He's using you. He's calling you. Just be available. Oh, sometimes you think it's got to be big. It's got to be fancy. Jesus has already done that. Just share him. Just love him. Just tell people how you love him. Man, I'm telling you what great things he has done for us. What great opportunity is waiting for us. Oh, Ananias, he was excited, wasn't he? No, he was terrified. What? Saul? Isn't that the guy that has been torturing us and persecuting the church? He's destroying us everywhere, and you want me to go to him? Yes, I want you to go to him, Ananias. I want you to go to him because I want to reveal to him all these things that I'm going to do with him and through him. He was going to reach the Gentile nations, but he was going to suffer. So Ananias went. Saul's been blind for 3 days. He hasn't eaten or drank anything. The Lord's just turned his world upside down. He's devastated all that he's been doing. He thought he was doing right, and he found out it's all wrong. But now he's found Jesus. He's got a new life. I don't know what to do with it. And he's praying, and he's spending time with the Lord. And after 3 days, Ananias shows up. He places his hand on Saul. Can you imagine the joy that came to Saul's heart when Ananias says, Brother Saul, I've come. The same Jesus you saw on the road to Damascus sent me to you. And Saul's thinking, I heard about you. The Lord told me you were coming. How you doing, brother? I've got brothers and sisters in Christ that there's times it's a blessing when they're around, when they're there to carry the burden with you, when they're there to make things right. God used Ananias to heal Paul, the blindness that he had. I called him Paul again. Saul, he was baptized. God began to reveal what he's going to do with him. He's got a mission for him. Put it in a nutshell, just a few days later, he's in Damascus already. He goes into the synagogue, and he begins preaching Christ. Isn't that wonderful? All that education that he had, he misunderstood what he was supposed to do with it. But now Jesus wiped away all of that misunderstanding, and he put everything in perspective. And now Jesus is right in the middle of it, and Saul's ready to share. And you know what's funny? Is that the Jews that were there, they're dumbfounded. They're astonished. Who is this? Is this the Saul that they sent to us? Isn't this our champion that was going to destroy the church and destroy all this mess with this Jesus that's caused us all this problem? Isn't he the one that we were counting on? Now he's preaching Christ. Folks, I tell you, there's so many times that we look around us in our country and our nation and the time that we live in, and we look at all these problems, and there's times it begins to feel like it's overwhelming. Can I tell you, it's not overwhelming for what Christ is wanting to do in and through us. Yes, let's acknowledge it. Yes, what is it that we should do? Yes, Lord, what is our part? But let us never forget the power of the gospel. The gospel is able to take the very champion, the very best of their side, of their arguments, and everything that seems to be so difficult for us to answer and understand. We bury ourselves in God's word. We bury ourselves in God's will and say, God, use me how you ever will and how you ever choose. Paul even said, Lord, even though we're fools for the sake of the gospel, may your word be preached. Paul didn't worry about what he looked like. He didn't worry about what the effect on him was. His heart were for those that were lost. Remember he said, as the Lord was so long-suffering with me, that God now is going to use me as an example for others that have been walking in ignorance and unbelief, that they too may know that God is merciful and he's long-suffering. Folks, are we sharing the gospel in the same way? Are we willing to go the extra mile so that our lost friends and our loved ones will be one? Paul spent the rest of his life suffering for the cause of Christ. And you look in the book of Philippians, and he did it with incredible joy, with incredible strength, with incredible wisdom, with incredible courage. Oh, we'll say, oh, well, that was Apostle Paul. He saw Jesus personally. Every time we pick up his word, we see Jesus personally as well. Now I'm going to ask you, church, is the community around us going to see Jesus through us? They may never pick up a scripture, but my friend, we can take the word to them. We can live it in front of them and maybe even suffer for it to be a testimony and witness to them. I'm going to leave you with these questions and these thoughts. God, how is it that I can be used of you? God, remind me once again the power of your word, the power of your gospel, that I'll stop being timid and weak, but God, I'm going to depend upon you. I'm going to rely upon you. What is the conviction on your heart today? Bow your heads with me. What is the conviction on your heart today? God, how can we be a light in this community? How can you use me in this church, where I work, in my own family? Let's ask the Lord that together today. As you continue to pray, I'm going to bring us to a close. Let's close with this word of prayer. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just the joy that you've given us in worship today, how you've excited our hearts in so many ways. And Lord, we know that it's not because of us, but we know it's because of Jesus who has given us life. We're getting a taste of glory. We're getting a taste of your presence. We're enjoying the fellowship of the Spirit of God that moves among our hearts and is blending us together as your body and as your people. Lord, sometimes when we step outside these walls, we forget. We allow the discouragement, we allow the things of this world to steer us away. God, I'm asking you to get our hearts and our minds focused upon you, that you'll consume our thoughts, you'll consume our desires, and that we'll be ready to be used of you. Lord, no matter how simple it is, no matter how difficult it may seem, God, I'm asking you, those who are asking you today, right now, they're asking you, God, how is it that I can be used? Lord, will you answer their prayer? Will you give them the direction they need? Will you give them the spiritual discernment that they may reach their friends and their family and those that are around them? Maybe you're laying on their hearts of opportunities of ministry that they may need to come to their pastor and that we begin to pray together and see what it is that you have for us as your church. God, whatever it may be, may we do so together as your body, the church that you have built, the church that you have sent, the church that you have empowered to be a lighthouse in this community. May our workings be in unison with your word, in unison together as we fulfill your purpose. Lord, use us up for your honor and glory. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.